She's doing double duty this morning. Thank you, Grace Ann. Before we launch into the message this morning, let me just briefly give you an announcement. Last year, according to our year-end financial report, over 12% of last year's giving to Tiffany Fellowship Church was designated to missions. 12%. That's wonderful. And it has always been, since I've been pastor here, the commitment of the elders of this church to make sure that we as a church are giving a tithe of the total of our income to missions. And I might add that in the 18 years that I have been pastor here, we have never had to supplement our missions giving to make sure we hit 10%. Never once in all the time I've been here. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I want to thank you. For your generous missions giving. This church, I'm happy to say, understands Jesus' mandate to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It always amazes me that we are able to take one Sunday a year, which we call Global Impact Sunday, and get faith promises that cover our missions budget for the whole year. When I first came here, we were taking two Sundays. We used to call it Missions Convention. About 8 years ago, we changed it to one Sunday. We called it Global Impact Sunday. And every year since then, I've been very nervous. I'm like, oh man, one Sunday, how are we gonna raise our whole missions budget in one Sunday? But we've done it year after year after year, and I thank God again for your continued faithfulness and your generosity. Last year, you gave $144,440 to missions. That's fantastic. Fantastic. That's over $12,000 a month, and I'm thrilled by that giving. Next Sunday is Global Impact Sunday 2025. Again, one day to raise our missions budget for the whole year. So I'm asking you today to be perfectly considerate of what you will do for missions this next year. And if we could just increase our missions giving by 10%, we could give close to $160,000 this next year. If we could just raise it by 10%, and I think we can do that. Next Sunday, we will have faith promise cards available for you to fill out. Also, you can make your pledge online. We have a place to do that online. And every year people tell me, Pastor, and I, you know who you are, I'm not going to point you out, you know who you are. Every year I hear people say, they say it to me every year, Pastor, I don't make a pledge, I just give. And that's great, that's fine, you don't have to make a pledge, but let me tell you why pledging is important. Because if we know what you're going to give, we can set our budget for the year. And sometimes, and this is just the way it is, I understand it, and I'm not saying it's bad. It just makes it hard for our treasurer of our church to budget properly and our missions department to budget properly. But if we knew how much you were going to pledge, we could budget appropriately. If we knew more was coming in, we could pick up some new missionaries, okay? So I would just encourage you to make a pledge in one way or another, either online or the cards will be available next week. We always have way more demand for missions funds than we have pledges. And I'm going to ask you to prayerfully consider how you can help us take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Next Sunday, Global Impact Sunday. Thank you in advance for your continued generosity. Are you ready for the Word of God today? All right, if you have your Bibles, and you should once more turn with me to the Gospel of John. Today we'll be in chapter 8. And in just a moment, I'm going to read our text from verses 31 through 36. John chapter 8. Last Sunday, I began the conclusion of the series Believe. I began the conclusion. Today I'm going to conclude the conclusion. Someone said to me, during the greeting time, are we going to finish today? And I said, yes. He said, are you sure? I said, yeah, I'm fairly sure. God can do whatever he wants. God is sovereign, right? Okay, but we're going to conclude the conclusion today. In this series, we've looked deeply into John's gospel to discover his unique understanding of faith. He has a complete and totally different perspective on faith in his gospel than the other synoptic writers. He understands and devotes the majority of the book of the Gospel of John to helping us understand what it really and truly means to believe in Jesus. We have discovered that to believe may not mean what we think it means. To believe on Jesus is more than the simple mental assent to the fact that he exists. Again, let me remind you, Christians all over the world say, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, so I'm a Christian. But true belief, and I put this on the screen, true belief involves the intellectual and the devotional. It involves the intellectual and the devotional. It means that we are intellectually committed to the truth of who Jesus is and that we are devotionally committed to obey his teachings and his commands. Believing involves 100% faith in the work Jesus did on the cross, his payment for my penalty, payment of my penalty, his substitutionary death, and his atoning sacrifice on my behalf. It's about being not only mentally transformed, but also spiritually transformed, or experiencing that new birth that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. In other words, faith is not, according to John, faith is not static. Faith is not static. Faith is active. And today we conclude the series by concluding the subject of what happens after belief. What happens after belief? I just want to give you a little bit of not a spoiler alert, but a little preview of what's coming. I'm going to conclude the sermon today in this series by kind of giving you a 5-question self-test to see if you, to judge yourself. Paul tells us if we judge ourselves, we should test ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. I'm going to give you a 5-question self-test, and you answer it between you and God to see whether you are in the faith, whether you believe, and that believe effectuates your salvation. So we're going to conclude the series by concluding the subject of what happens after belief. Last week I showed you a couple of things that faith produces, right? I'll show you the last 3 today. Let's quickly go to our text, John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. Would you stand with me if you're visiting today? We welcome you. We stand for the reading of the main text because in this church, the Word of God is our highest rule of faith and conduct. And we just kind of stand to give honor to that. We don't stand for every Bible verse we read, but for the main text. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, this is the Word of God. Even as he spoke, who's he? Jesus. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Ooh. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Can you say amen to the word of God? Lord, we say amen in our hearts and in our spirits to your word, which means so be it. Let the word of God be true. That's what we mean when we say amen. Let the word of God be true, even if every man on earth is a liar. We know your word is truth. So speak to us today from out of your word that we may obey what it says and be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, After Belief, Part 2. After Belief, Part 2. Now, even though I will draw from 3 different texts in John for this message today, let me refer to the context of our text, okay? Specifically the text, John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. I'm going to look at 3 separate texts today as we conclude this series, but let me give you some context to the text I just read. And there are three things I think you need to understand about this text, what's going on in this text to help you understand, apply it to your own life. First of all, our text, the text we just read from John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36, follows an extended dispute between Jesus and the Jewish leaders concerning who he is and who his father is. Got to understand that. Really, this is the climactic conclusion, Jesus' climactic conclusion of this. It's kind of like a week-long dispute that he was having with the religious leaders of his day. If you go back and you look at all of chapter 8, I would encourage you to do that this week during your devotional time. Go back and look at all of the chapter 8. You will find that whatever Jesus says, they argue with him. Who's they? The religious leaders of the day. Jesus, kind of his arch enemies. Everything he says, they argue with. It's like they can't agree with one thing he says. It's like if Jesus says this one thing, they say the exact opposite, right? They just completely and totally disagree with him. Whatever Jesus says, they argue with him. They dispute it. It's like one of the big running fights with him throughout the 8th chapter of John. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. The Jewish leaders say, no, you're not. Jesus says, my father is my witnesses. The Jewish leaders say, no, he's not. Jesus says, I'm going to my father. The Jewish leaders said, no, you're not. Jesus says, I'm going away and you cannot come. And the Jewish leaders say, no, you're not. Jesus says, I'm from above and you are from below. And they say, no, you're not. It's insane. It really is. You study it on your own. It's just amazing to me. Whatever he says, they take the exact opposite view. I've come to the conclusion that these Jewish religious leaders suffer from JDS. You know what JDS is? It's Jesus Derangement Syndrome. Everything Jesus says, they take the opposite view. It's like they're deranged. That's the first thing you need to understand about our text today. Second thing, during this dispute that we find in this running dispute in chapter 8 of John, John refers to another word that Jesus often uses to redefine the concept of belief. Another word, it's found in the Greek, and I'm going to give it to you today, okay? During this dispute, Jesus refers to this other word, or John refers to this other word that Jesus uses to help refine what it means to believe, and that Greek word is meno. Meno, okay? It's a simple word, and yet, well, let's look at where it's found in our text today. John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, and I've highlighted the word in the original language, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold, that's that word in the Greek, meno. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. So let me just tell you, so John is so fond of this word, okay? It goes to the very, very heart of what he means when he says believe. When you believe, if you hold fast to these teachings. And John is so fond of this that in his gospel, he uses this word meno 40 different times. 40 different times he uses this word in the Gospel of John. And when you include his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he uses it another 23 times. So John is like obsessed with this concept. Believing means holding fast. Now, let me help you define, let's define this word by showing you other places in the scripture where John uses this word, okay? John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, I chose you. Okay? But I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. Okay? You know what that word is in the original language? Meno. Fruit that will last. So it's hold fast and last. John 6, verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Meno, endures. It lasts, it endures. And then John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, if you remain in me. Okay, so we have three places where that same word, meno, is found, and it translates in three different ways, to last, to endure, to remain. Let's go back to the previous slide. The word meno means to stay, to continue, to dwell, to last, or to endure. to last or to endure. That's what that word means in the original language. So a big part of John's idea of what it means to believe, and that belief equals having eternal life, is this idea of belief endures. It stays. It dwells. It lasts. It holds fast. That's what Jesus said. If you hold fast in your belief, you're going to be saved. I love how Robert Mounts puts it in his commentary. Let me just quote from here to help you understand what this word means. Here, meno denotes a determined resolve to live out in daily life the full scope of Jesus' teaching. It is only those in whom the words of Jesus become incarnate who are in fact his disciples. Live in my word, says Jesus in effect. Let what I say control your every action, and you will show that you are really my disciples. Okay? Now that's a tough prescription. Let what I say control your every action. Meno. That's what that word is. What a great word. What John is saying, if you really believe, a belief that will result in eternal life, then your belief will endure. Your faith will endure. It's something that's going to last. It's not a fleeting thing. It's not a one and done. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. A faith, a belief that endures and effectuates our salvation is a faith that endures, a belief that endures. So that's kind of what some of the things to keep in mind as we look at this text are. So for the remainder of our time this morning, let me give you the last three observations about what happens after we believe. The last three observations from the Gospel of John about what happens after we believe. Let me review what we learned last week just really quickly. The first and second observation, let's just throw them quickly on the screen. The first thing that John says happens after, well, not the first, but the first thing I found is that spirit indwelling follows belief. You can find that in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. We talked about that last week. The second observation from the Gospel of John that happens after we believe is that worship follows belief. John chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. So that's the first two observations I make from John's Gospel of what happens after belief. Now let's go to the third, some new material for today. The third observation from John's Gospel about what happens after we believe. Freedom follows belief. From our text today, freedom follows belief. Let's remind ourselves of this text, quote a portion of it, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, the first two verses of the text we read earlier. To the Jews who have believed in him, Jesus said, If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Who is Jesus saying this to? It's very important. He's saying it to people who, as they heard him speak, faith, they started to believe, right? It says right there in verse 31, to the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, if you really are my disciples, you're gonna hold to my teachings, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let me say a couple of things about this observation, then we'll move on to the next one. First of all, I find it very interesting, hear me out, I find it very interesting that even in the middle of a continual dispute and conflict that Jesus is having with the Jewish leaders of the day, many were coming to faith in him, okay? Even in the middle of continued dispute and conflict, it's like every opportunity that Jesus has to come down from up near the Sea of Galilee, down to Jerusalem, it's going to be a fight. Every single festival he has to come to, it's going to be a fight. And the religious leaders of the day are laying in wait for Jesus. And sure enough, here he comes and here they come. But I find it interesting, even though his whole time in Jerusalem is wrapped up in disputing with the religious leaders of the day, still people are finding faith in Jesus, coming to faith in Jesus. Look at verse 30. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. Even as he spoke, even as he argued, even as he disputed and debated with the religious leaders of the day, people came to faith in Jesus. Let me say a word or two To those of you who have friends or family who are not believers or who have fallen away, and if you're a Calvinist, they were never saved. I get it, okay? Those of you who are Armenians, they fell away. Those of you who are Calvinists, it's cool. You're welcome here. It's okay. They were never saved, right? So let me give you just a little bit of a encouragement here. And I'm saying this as someone who is right where you are right now. You know, in my family, in my immediate family, there's someone who has rejected Christ and has left the faith. So I empathize. Never quit praying for and never quit gently calling your loved one to Jesus. No one is beyond hope. No one is beyond hope. I refuse to give up. Sometimes I get very discouraged. Sometimes looking back over it, what did I do wrong? How did I fail? What happened? What is this my fault? I struggle. Often I struggle. But I'm not going to ever give up hope. And I think this story in Jesus' life where he goes down to Jerusalem and, man, he gets into these arguments with all of these religious leaders. They're disputing. They're debating. They've got Jesus derangement syndrome. Well, he says one thing. They say a different thing. He says, I'm going to my father. No, you're not. You know, they argue with him. Even with all of that arguing, even with all that debate, even with all that dispute, even with all that conflict, people are coming to faith in Christ. It's amazing to me. That gives us hope. That gives us hope that no one is beyond hope. But, a couple of kind of wise seeds to plant here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul tells us, speak the truth in love. Right? Speak the truth in love. So don't stop gently calling your loved ones to salvation. Speak the truth, not in anger, not in bitterness, not in frustration, but speaking the truth in love, Paul tells us. And then I would remind you that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says that love is patient and love is kind. So we must be patient and we must be kind in the process. Are you receiving that? And then let me read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, because this is really interesting and on point for what we're saying. Peter says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Look at this. But do this with gentleness and respect. Ooh. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You know where I don't see this practiced a lot? Social media. Sometimes the social media prophets are rough. You know, they're rough. And I want to caution you as God's people. Sometimes the anonymity and the distance between people and comments gives us a little bit more, I got to stand up against this. Peter tells us, hey, be gentle and respectful. You know, I want to show you something. This is interesting to me because as Jesus, he didn't have to put up with this. But as Jesus was defending himself and as Jesus was defending the gospel and his mission on earth and his relationship with the Father, he never sent them to hell. You know, even though you could tell he's frustrated, even though you could tell he's defensive about their Jesus derangement syndrome, he was kind if firm, kind in his firmness. See, we need to keep the lines of communication open, just like Jesus did. Now, for sure, the people who Jesus was talking to were not friends or loved ones, but he still kept communicating the truth to them. His words, his arguments, his debate, they were having effect on some of them. Some of them were coming to faith in Christ. Why? Because he kept the lines of communication open. The second thing I want to say about this observation is, and let's be clear about the context, because this scripture text is often misunderstood. Let's be clear about the context. Jesus is not talking about academic freedom. Just for the fun of it, I asked ChatGPT this last week to show me pictures of college campuses and buildings in academia that have "The Truth Will Set You Free" on it. And do you know what? ChatGPT fed me 12 pictures of buildings of colleges and universities with "The Truth Shall Make You Free" on it. In other words, they're saying academic freedom is truth will give us academic. Jesus is not talking about academic freedom. He's not talking about civil liberty. The truth shall say you. He's not talking about civil liberty. And he's not talking about moral sovereignty. What does that mean? It means the freedom to do what you want. That's not what Jesus means when he says the truth will set you free. He's talking about freedom from the bondage of sin. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. You'll know the truth. You hold to my teachings. You'll know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free. And I love how Sean Harrison puts it in the NLT Study Bible notes. How many of you have the NLT Study Bible? I know several of you told me you have. I like how what he says in there when he comments on this verse. He says, because Jesus is the truth, knowing him brings discernment of what is true and what is false. Get that. Knowing Jesus brings discernment of what is true and what is false. The truth brings freedom from darkness, falsehood, and sin. That's what Jesus is talking about in this context. Here's how I would put it. If you'll just allow me to quote myself for a moment. Here's how I would put it. Knowing Jesus more will not make you instantly sinless. Let's pause right there. Knowing Jesus more, knowing Jesus deeper, will not make you instantly sinless, but it will make you sin less over time. This is what Jesus is saying, is the truth will set you free. It will free you from bondage. You know, I know several people who have quit smoking over the years. I had two men in the church I used to pastor in Quincy, Illinois. One guy got saved, and on the day he got saved, he said, "I'm quitting smoking," and he never picked up a cigarette ever again. And he was able to testify, "God miraculously delivered me from smoking." There was another guy at the same prayer meeting who said, "I'm going to quit smoking too." It took him 3 years to quit smoking. And he would continually come into my office and he would say, "Why did God take away his craving for cigarettes on the day he got saved? And I'm still struggling after 3 years." Ever ask God that? Why did he get healed and I did? Why did he get the job? Why? Listen, for some of us, the sanctification process takes some time. Stop comparing yourself to each other, right? Knowing Jesus will not make you instantly sinless, but it will make you sin less over time. Not sinless, but sin less over time. In other words, the more you know Jesus or the truth, the less you will sin. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Because some of us have been a Christian for years and years and years and years, but we are not sinning less. What does that tell us? What does that tell you? We should be curious about that. Once again, if believing doesn't result in behavioral change, you're not really saved. Wow, it's quiet out there. Okay. No, I say this in love. I say this in love. I don't want you to stand before Jesus and be surprised when you finally find out the truth. Belief changes behavior. Belief changes behavior. This is something we need to pray about. This is something we need to get in the ditches with. This is something we need to get in that sanctification process. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit on seeing change happen in our life. Why? Because Jesus said, freedom from sin will follow salvation. We'll follow belief. If it doesn't, we got some work to do, right? With me? All right, let's go to the next observation. Number, I guess, 4 in this sermon. Testimony follows belief. Testimony follows belief. Now, in John's gospel, there is a unique story that establishes this precedent. It's found in no other of the gospels. We call this story the woman at the well. How many of you ever read this story in John's gospel, the woman at the well? Let me see your hand. Come on. There, okay, good. Jesus goes out of his way to meet in semi-privacy with this Samaritan woman, right? He goes out of his way to meet with her at the well in Samaria, Jacob's well in Samaria. I've had the privilege of visiting there many times, drank the water out of that well. Wells don't move, so it's the exact spot. It's fantastic. And after he talks to this woman, something extraordinary happens. Let's read it. John chapter 4, verses 28, 29, and then skip down to 39 through 42. Let me just read it quickly. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Listen, many of the Samaritans in that town believed in him. Why? Because of her testimony. He told me everything I ever did, so that when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Okay, again, same thing happened as in our last text. They said to the woman, listen to this, this is so perfect. We no longer believe just because you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Isn't that cool? That is so cool. So what happened? What happened? What happened? We say a couple of things about this. Number one, John uses this story. Listen to me. John refers to this story, and as he does it, he's repeating his thesis that he says over and over and over and over again in the Gospel of John. Belief is action. He uses this story because it's a perfect illustration of what happens after we believe. Action takes place. Belief takes action. Belief takes action. Let me say this. This is me. This is my opinion. I don't believe that John accidentally mentions that the woman leaves her water jar, went back to the town. I don't believe that John puts that in the text accidentally. I think he puts it in there on purpose. And if you read the text, you'll find it very interesting that immediately her belief resulted in her testifying. She leaves her water bucket right there. I'll be right back. After she believes, immediately she's like, I got to tell everybody about this, right? And so John says she leaves her bucket right there. I'll be right back. Don't anyone steal my bucket. I'll be right back. I like this. I like it. She couldn't wait to share. She couldn't wait to share. I love how Mounts, one of my favorites, commentary, the Expositor Bible commentary, says about this. Listen to what he says about this. It's really interesting. The woman now returns to her village to tell of the remarkable man she had just met. She speaks to them and tells them to come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. And understand, this is an interesting and understandable hyperbole in view of the dramatic effects of Jesus' words on her conscience. You say, he told me everything I ever did? Well, she's exaggerating, right? She's using hyperbole. It is clear that the effect of Jesus' words was sufficiently profound to turn her into a missionary to her own people. I love that. I love that concept, right? Belief is action. John's like, I'm going to tell this story that no one else tells. Why? Because it's proof that when you believe, you act. Second thing I want to say about this is that if you don't have to be a Bible scholar to tell your story. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to tell your story. Everyone saved has a story of what Jesus has done for them. Everyone. You see, I don't have a testimony. I've never killed anyone. I never was a bad person. I never was a drug addict. I never was a killer. I don't have a testimony. Yes, you do. You have a story. If you're saved, you have a story. Maybe you haven't written it out yet. Maybe you haven't articulated it yet. Maybe you don't value it yet, but you all have a story. The blind man that Jesus healed, right? What was his story? All I can tell you, right? What did he say? All I can tell you, once I was blind, now I see. And people are going to write a song about that someday. Amazing grace, right? John Newton. Okay. I once was blind, now I see. Everyone has a story. See, if you don't have a testimony, perhaps it's because your faith is too passive. Can we just think about that for a second? If you don't have a story to tell about what Jesus has done for you, maybe it's because your faith is too passive, perhaps. If you don't have a faith story yet, I would encourage you, tell someone else's story until you can articulate your own. Now, don't tell it as if it was your own. You know, like, don't steal Kendra Bryce's healing story. I once had lymphoma, and I was on my deathbed. No, tell someone else's story until you get one of your own. There's all kinds of stories of what God has done supernaturally for people. All kinds of stories. Just have to look for them. You have to remember them. You have to practice them so that you can relate your story. Some of you might not know this, but Kendra Bryce, the former children's pastor of ours, while she was on our staff here, she came down twice with lymphoma, and she was on her deathbed. The hospital said, call your family. Her kidneys are failing. She's going to die. We prayed as a church. I took elders down there. We laid our hands on her. We prayed for her healing, and about 3 or 4 days later, she walked out of the hospital. She was taken off the ventilator. She left the hospital. Totally healed. Totally healed. You say, well, it had to be spontaneous healing. Even the doctors and the nurses, when they see her coming, they go, there's the miracle girl. If you don't have your own story, tell someone else's until you can articulate your own, right? Why? Because God can use your story to spark belief in someone else. God used this woman at the well, her story, to spark belief in the whole town. In fact, it caused a revival in Samaria. It was great. But listen, before I leave this point, I need to warn you. I must tell you, eventually, everyone must believe for themselves. Let's look again at verse 42 in John chapter 4. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. In other words, we used to believe just because of what you said, but now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So let me say a word to every parent, grandparent in this room or watching via our online campus. It's your job to help your children or grandchildren come to their own faith. We must resist the urge to tell our kids and our grandkids, and it's easy to do, just because I said. My dad's watching via online campus. Hello, Dad. How are you? But you know, you said this to me over and over again, right? I asked questions. I asked 100 questions. I asked 1,000 questions. I could not shut my mouth. And eventually, my dad would break down and say, just because I said. But why? Just because I said so. Right? Eventually, we all have to come. Listen, don't let your kids go off to college without you having prepared them and helped them come up with a faith of their own. Because they're going to go to college, and for the first time probably in their Christian life, they're going to hear stuff like God is dead. Atheism is the way to go. The Bible's not true. And they're going to go, help your children, help your grandchildren. come to their own faith. How do we do that? Well, let me just say this. You must pray and then remind them of God's answered prayer. God answers prayer, and remind them. Point them to the proof that God is real. Remind them that God's creation shows them that he exists, right? You have them for such a short time. Take advantage with gentleness and patience and respect of every opportunity to help them come to their own faith. Right now, look at me, guys and gals, parents and grandparents. They believe because you believe. They come to church because you give them a ride. And Pastor Matt is over there. He's doing a fantastic job of teaching your kids about Jesus. Let's continue it. When we get home, what did you learn in kids' church today? What did you learn about God? What do we know about God? I love praying with my grandkids on Thursday night. I try to always ask, what do you want to pray for? And they come up with some good stuff. Sometimes it's hard to pray for the neighbor's cat that seems to be sick. I know it's tough sometimes. You know? But this is what we do to engage our children in the spiritual process. Because, listen, your kids have to say the same thing these Samaritans said. We no longer believe just because you believe, Dad. Mom, we've seen it ourselves. We've heard it ourselves. And now we have our own faith. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. Fifth observation. This is the last one. Adoption follows belief. Adoption follows belief. Let's look at John chapter 1. Let's go all the way back to the beginning, verses 12 and 13. I read this at the beginning of this series. I want to read it again because it's so powerful. Yet, so what John says, this is John saying this. Yet all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, there's that idea again, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Isn't that good? What that scripture text is basically saying is that when you believe, as a result of believing, you are adopted into God's family. You become a child of God. And John goes out of the way to go, it's not natural. It's not like natural. It's not a husband's choice. It's not by the will of God. It's a spiritual birth as a result. It's an adoption is what it really is. And let me say a couple of things about this, and then we'll conclude. First of all, our active belief gives us the authority to become part of God's family, children. That's what this says. That's what this means when it says he gave the right. It's the authority. He gives the authority. To everyone who believes on him, he gives the authority to become part of God's family, adopted into God's family. Let me give you a prayer pro tip. Can I give you a prayer pro tip? When praying to God or resisting the devil, do not forget to remind him, God, that you are a child of God. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, God knows everything. He doesn't need reminding. I don't think he needs reminding. I think he loves to be reminded of his word. I think God loves to be reminded of his word. Can I just tell you, and this is going to sound vain, it's not really vain, but I love it when people quote me to me. Pastor, you once said blah, blah, and it changed my life. And I think, what a wise man I am. Who'd have thought? Right? God loves to be reminded of what he said. Number one, he knows you're paying attention. Let me give you an example. See, God never gets mad when you remind him of his word. And let me give you an example. Let me give you an example of how to pray this. God, you said in your word that To those who believe in your name, you give the authority to become a child of God. I believe in you. I come to you now, not as a stranger, not as a beggar. I am your child, and I claim the benefits of a child of God. Help me, Lord. Heal me, Jesus. Save me now. Rescue your child. Thank you, Jesus. I claim the benefits of being in your family. You say, well, that just seems disrespectful. It's not. He gives authority, so exercise the authority. I think it's good. Secondly, think about this for a second. There are no accidental adoptions. Now, just think about that for a second. Natural births are sometimes accidental. They're unplanned surprises. Whoops. Right? My dad tells me that I was the firstborn, but I was an accident. He thought he had a plan established. Turns out the plan didn't work very well. I was an accident. There are no accidental adoptions. God never makes a mistake when he calls for adoption. I've never heard someone say, oops, I accidentally adopted a child. Whoops. Why? Because adoptions are worked for, they're planned for, they're applied for. You can't just go to Walmart and pick one out and take it home. Can't happen. Listen to me. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. We're going to conclude this. God is putting out the call today, a call for adoption. He's saying to someone today, possibly in this very room today, I want this. I've planned this. I died for this. I'm ready for this. There's a place in my family for you. Come, believe, and belong. You might not feel worthy to become part of God's family. That's okay. No one's worthy. It's not about worthiness. It's about God's grace. Respond to the call of God to repentance today. Just look to him, confess and repent your sins, and your adoption is complete. You with me? Here's how I want to conclude this series. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13 to examine or test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. So let me give you a 5-question self-test to see if you are saved. Some of you test yourself. Don't talk it over. This is between you and God. 5-question test to see if you're saved. Let's go ahead and put them all up there. Ask yourself and answer yourself. Do I see evidence of the Spirit's indwelling in my life? Do I see it? Did my belief result in worship? Have I been sinning less since believing? Not sinless, sinning less. When was the last time I told someone my faith story? Have I become a functioning member of God's family? These are important questions to test your belief. We keep using that word. We need to know what it means. It means what God says it means. So John tells us of 5, probably more than 5, but these are the 5 I picked out. 5 things that happen after you believe. If you're here this morning, you want to be adopted into the family of God. God is calling you today. Can I just say, God is the covenant initiator. Listen to me. God, I believe with all my heart, God makes the first move. And so God is saying in his heart of hearts and in his spirit, I'm ready to adopt another person into the family. And he's putting out the call today. You sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You sense a fire in you. You sense something coming alive. That's God calling you into adoption. I want you in my family. I believe ultimately the choice is yours. I believe that. Respond today. Respond today. If you believe in his name, he gives you the authority. Lord, I sent your call. I sent your calling me today to adoption. I'm responding in faith. In just a moment, we're going to stand and prayer partners are going to come. And you just come up and you just stand in front of one of them and just say, look, I'm responding to God's call for adoption today. They'll handle it from there. That's all you have to do. God's calling. Calling. He's initiating a relationship with you. Respond to that today. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come. Our worship team is going to come. They're going to lead us in that chorus. I want Jesus. When I finish praying, we'll conclude the service. You can stay and sing. You can stay and have prayer. God bless you. God, you are our Father, and we are your children. We believe in you. Help us, Jesus, to know you more. You are the truth, and knowing you sets us free from a life of sin. We repent, Lord. We're not telling others our faith story. Our testimony should follow our belief. Forgive us for being ashamed or timid. Give us the courage to tell others about what you have done in our life. Teach us, Holy Spirit, about what it means to be a child of God, a part of the family of God. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, come.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing his kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.